Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to God's Rainbow Ministries presents okay, God's Rainbow Christian and Messianic Tabernacle Church, and I'm your pastor, Dr. Pastor Kent. Well, hey, we got a great show lined up for you. Okay, a great sermon for Christmas. So let's play some Christmas songs here to get us going. Here we go.
And
Christmas Eve will finally wear the love light gleams.
Christmas Day. Christmas is all long ago. Mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing and loved ones are near. It's the most wonderful time. Yes, the most wonderful time. Oh, the most wonderful time of the year.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Everywhere you go, take a look at the 5 and 10. It's glistening once again. Candy canes and silver lanes glow. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Toys in every store. But the prettiest sight to see is the holly that will be on your own front door. A pair of hop-along boots and a pistol that shoots is the wish of Barney and Ben. Dolls that'll talk and will go for a walk is the hope of Janice and Jen. Mom and Dad can hardly wait for school to start again. It's beginning to look like Christmas. Everywhere you go, there's a tree in the Grand Hotel, one in the park as well. It's the sturdy kind that doesn't mind the snow. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Soon the bells will start, and the thing that will make them ring is the carol that you sing right within your heart. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Toys in every store. But the prettiest sight to see is the holly that will be on your own front door. Sure, it's Christmas. One.
Yeah. don't miss no one.
And hauling through the snow at a lightning speed, with a half a dozen deer, with the rooty disease. He's gotta wear his goggles, he's gonna really fight. And he's cruising every path with a little surprise.
Christmas comes this time each year.
Christmas music and get you in the spirit of Christmas. Amen. All right. Let's get into the message. It's titled The Genealogy of Jesus Christ, The Promises, Purposes, and the People of God. And this is part of a series. It's one of four. Okay. And the series is Vintage Christmas. Okay, and we're taking this from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 17. Let's go with an opening prayer. Lord, our God and Father, we thank you for letting us walk in the way of Jesus Christ, for helping us on the way to the cross, Lord. Come what may, Lord. We belong to the Savior, Lord, and we are your children, Lord. We want to be joyful and full of faith, Lord, full of hope, full of patience, for your mercy leads us on, Lord. And all we experience, how often we can say, thanks be to God, Lord. He has helped us here, Lord. He has helped us there, Lord. He has helped us every day despite all the evil in the world, Lord. Praise and thanks and honor to be to him forever and ever. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, everybody has a family history. Some people are very interested in studying their family history and genealogy and how they got here. Here's what we all know. When it comes to your family history, there are things you tell everybody and things you tell nobody. For instance, if you have a president, a famous actor, or an athlete in your history, you probably tell a nice conversation piece from time to time. But if Hitler is in your family tree, you probably keep that to yourself. So everyone is selective. We don't tell every story in the family history. Some things don't get discussed at Christmas or at the family reunion. Every family has issues. Everyone has sin in their family tree, and all the trees are crooked. This is part of the Christmas story people don't talk about, and it's critical. It shows us Jesus was a real historical person. Jesus isn't some legend, some figment of religious imagination. No, he actually came, lived, died, and rose again. He was part of a real family. Jesus had a real family with a mom and dad. His dad was an adopted dad and not biological because Jesus was born of a virgin. But Jesus grew up with a mom and dad, brothers and sisters. He gets family. He grew up in one. He loves families. He came and was part of one. The Bible is very blunt with the genealogy of Jesus. It doesn't gloss over the scandalous people. It's honest and real. Through the genealogy of Jesus, we learn something about God, about Jesus. Matthew and Luke have different genealogies. Luke, for instance, starts at Mary and Joseph and works back all the way to Adam. Matthew starts with Abraham and works down. And when you get to David, from David to Joseph and Mary, the two lists are different. Matthew goes from David to Solomon and Luke from David to Nathan. Now, we can say from 100% certainty why this is, but there are very good reasons for it. We are just not sure which is the right reason. Matthew is Joseph, and Luke is Mary. Matthew mentions Jacob as Joseph's father, and Luke says it's a lie. Some believe a lie is Mary's father. Matthew could focus on the legal, the royal, the right of Jesus to the throne, while Luke focuses on the human ancestry. For instance, Heli could be Joseph's biological father, and he could have died, and Jacob could have married Joseph's mom, okay, and been his adopted father, thus giving Joseph two lines to David, both are possible. What we do know is that Joseph would have been Jesus' adopted father, and he would have all the privileges that come with being the son of Joseph. In verses 17, okay, 14 generations. Why 14? It seems like that Matthew has written in a way to help the memorization to center the genealogy on David. Remember, Matthew wants us to know Jesus is the king. There was a Jewish practice at the time called gematria. Okay, this is ascribing numbers to constant letters. Every letter had a number value, and you would add up the number value and name would have value. So David's consonants are DVD, which are 464, and those you get 14 in the number for David. So what are you going to see that this genealogy drips with the faithfulness of God, the sovereignty of God, and the grace of God? Two key men, Abraham and David. Matthew gives three titles to Jesus: Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Christ, as we saw, means anointed one. It means Messiah. The next two show his descent from David and Abraham, showing his fulfillment of the prophets to Abraham that his offspring would possess the gates of his enemies. Son of David shows he is descended from the line of David so he can be the rightful heir to the throne, a promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, 1-3, now the Lord said to Abram, go to your country and your kindred and your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you. I will curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 17-18, offspring singular will possess the gate of his enemies. Promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12-16. God assures David that he will rise up his offspring to be on the throne. Solomon does that, but God says he will reign forever. That is fulfilled in Christ. So in Abraham and David, we see God is making promises and keeps them. He has a plan and is working it. Jesus comes and fulfills God's promise to Abraham and to David. The plans and promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The woman. One of the things we see throughout genealogy is that there are all types of people in genealogy. There are heroes and wicked kings. There are those who have a sketchy sexual past. And there is a virgin. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. there is one thing that Matthew does that is very unusual. It was unusual in their day to list women in the genealogy. Matthew mentions five women in this one. He doesn't mention every woman, just these five. So this is the key, the grace of God on full display. Tamar, in Genesis chapter 38, verse 12 to 30, tells the twisted story of Tamar. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, Judah's son. Her hubby died. His brother was supposed to have a child with her. That's the way it worked then. And he failed to do so, and God killed him. Judah promised her his youngest son as a suitor if she would wait for him to grow up. She did, but Judah failed to keep his promise. So Tamar dressed up like a prostitute to get Judah to hit on her and get pregnant by him. And that's how you get the twins Perez and Zariah. And Zariah and Perez is in the genealogy. Would you tell this in your family tree? Would you share that one of your relatives was a father-in-law that mistook his daughter-in-law for a prostitute and slept with her? Or that one of them was a daughter-in-law that dressed up like a prostitute to have a child by her father-in-law? God shares this about his son. Why? These are exactly the kind of people Jesus came to save. He came for liars, and sexually immoral, and all sinners. At one point, Judah was going to have her burned until he realized she was pregnant by him. She goes from almost dead to being the genealogy of Christ. Christ came to save from the death. He came to rescue. He came to cleanse, to purify. Okay, is your family twisted? Got some skeletons? God's grace is greater. Tamar did wrong, but she was also done wrong by. She was cast off by her family, oppressed and marginalized. Judah and his sons did wrong by her. Jesus came through outcasts to save outcasts. Then look at Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 24. Rahab is one of the least likely people to see in the genealogy of the Messiah. She was a Canaanite, so she was a Gentile. Not only that, the Canaanites were enemies of the Israelites. It was the Canaanites that you read about the Israelites marching in on and wiping out and taking the land. They were an ungodly bunch of idolaters. She was one of them, and a prostitute. Tamar pretended to trick someone. Rahab was one. She was also a really good liar. How does a Gentile idolatrous prostitute end up in the genealogy of Christ when Israel was about to get ready to take the land of Canaan that God had given them? Joshua, the leader, sent spies to check out the situation of Canaan. They were almost busted by Rahab, hid them and lied to protect them. She chose the people of God over her idolatrous people. And in return, during the battle, Israel spared her and her family. So think about this. If you were to read the story in Joshua 2, would you assume this lady to be a candidate for the genealogy of the Messiah? Rahab shows us your past doesn't have to be your future. Your sin no longer has to be your identity. Jesus did not come to avoid sinners. He came to redeem sinners. Jesus came to save the enemies of God. He came to save the sexually perverse, the sexually exploited. Jesus came to save the rescue of sexual captives. The people some would never invite to church are the people Jesus came to make his church. In Ruth, in 1 through 4, okay, Ruth and Boaz, the story of Ruth is very familiar to many of you. Ruth was a Moabite, a Gentile. Her husband and his brother died, leaving her and her sister-in-law with their mother-in-law. The mother-in-law, Naomi, decided to go back to her homeland. She was a Jew. She encouraged the young girls to go their own way, and one did, but Ruth refused. She chose instead to go with Naomi and to become part of her people and to worship her God. That is where her story picks up in Ruth 1. She ends up meeting a man named Boaz. Boaz ends marrying her in what's an incredible story of God's sovereignty and his working his purposes in all circumstances for his glory. Ruth is unlikely to be in this genealogy. She was not part of the people of God and converted to be a believer. Her life was shambles after the death of her husband, but God worked in the midst of that, brought her into the family of God, and used her in his lineage. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 and 38, Moab. But don't miss this. Her story doesn't begin in Ruth. You see, it's not just shocking that she's in there. It's shocking that a Moabite is in there at all. The Moabites came to this to be this way. The lot of the nephew of Abraham was living in a cave with his two daughters. They wanted children, so they got him drunk. Moab, the firstborn of one of the daughters, is the first Moabite. He was born of incest. So are you seeing a pattern yet? God's choosing to accomplish his purposes in a way that demonstrates his grace. God faithfully keeping his promise to Abraham and David. God stubbornly working despite sinful people and horrible circumstances. God graciously turning enemies into friends. This is the story of the genealogy of Jesus. And it's the story of Jesus, the supreme demonstration of the faithfulness of God, the sovereign power working out his divine purpose in putting his grace on full display. Ruth shows us now, no, not matter how messed up your family history, God is greater. No matter how shattered your dreams, God is bigger. No matter how unlikely it seems that God would use you, God is willing. There is a place for you in the family of God through Christ. The wife of Uriah, okay, Bathsheba and David, okay? In 2 Samuel chapter 11, the infamous story of David and Bathsheba. You see her in the Bible referring to as the wife of Uriah. You see, while men were away at war, David the king stayed back. Okay? He spotted Uriah's wife taking a bath, had her brought to his quarters and committed adultery with her. She got pregnant and David and Uriah killed to cover up this sin. Right here is a genealogy of adulterers and Bathsheba and adulterer murder in David. That baby would die, and later Bathsheba would bear a son to David named Solomon, who would be king. God had made the promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that he would have a descendant on the throne, and ultimately one would be forever on the throne. Solomon would be the immediate descendant of the throne, but Jesus is king who reigns forever. Despite David's unfaithfulness, God was faithful. David rebelled. God remained true. God's plan can't be thwarted. His purposes prevail. His grace triumphs. David and Bathsheba show us that there is no scandal that can exclude you from God's grace. David and Bathsheba committed a sin that is talked about and held up as an example of what not just thousands of years later. Consequences. But they were also in the genealogy of Christ. Their son even became King of Israel. Grace, there is room at the cross for adulterers and murderers. And then Mary. Tamar, the girl who got pregnant through immorality with her father-in-law, Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, Ruth, the Moabite widow, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, got pregnant by David, and then Mary, the virgin. When Mary becomes pregnant, it's scandalous. She's betrothed to Joseph, but unwed to him. But she's supposed to be a virgin, and she is. Even Joseph doesn't know what to think until an angel comes to him. Mary was likely talked about and slandered, and all she did was obey God and find favor in his eyes. She was not sinless, but she was apparently a godly young lady who found favor in God's eyes. But God having a plan for your life doesn't mean your life will be easy. Mary will have her baby outside. She will have to run from Herod to protect him. She will likely be slandered. She will watch her son grow up and be rejected and killed on a cross. Mary shows us God's works, his sovereign purpose, okay, and he involves us in plans. But he doesn't promise us ease. He doesn't promise us a life without pain. In fact, many times godly people experience incredible pain in this life. Three observations from the genealogy of these people. God is faithful. He faithfully keeps his promise. See, God doesn't go back on his word. Okay, he has made promises and he keeps them. God doesn't pull the rug back on his people. Christmas tells us that God is faithful. He is a promise-keeping God. A lot of people make promises, but a lot of people don't keep them. God keeps his promises. Abraham and David did plenty wrong. Polygamy, adultery, lying, murder. God's faithfulness triumphs over fallibility. Okay? Right after God calls Abraham in Genesis 12, we see him and Sarah go into Egypt. Abe is afraid they will kill him to take his wife from him because she's so pretty. So he lies by saying she is his sister. She is his half-sister, but she is his wife. Okay, God rescues him from the situation, but then we see in Genesis 20, he does it again with another king, Amalek. Okay, Abraham was far from perfect, but there he is in genealogy of Jesus. Abraham told lies, but God did not. God made and kept his promise. God is a promise-keeping God. The same God that kept his promise to Abraham will keep his promise to you. Some of you have been lied to a lot. You have been lied to by parents, husbands, wives, friends, bosses. I need you to hear this. God doesn't lie. God is faithful to his word. If you are a promise breaker this evening and you find it hard to believe that anyone keeps promises faithfully, you need to look no further than the genealogy of Jesus Christ and know that God is a faithful promise keeper. Believer, maybe you are in a situation right now and you wonder, where is God? You're hurting, you feel alone, forgotten. The God that was faithful to Abraham and David is faithful to you. He said he'd never leave you or forsake you. He hasn't. His word says if he began a good work in you, he will finish it. He will. His word says you have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You do. It says he holds you in his hands. He does. It says a present suffering in this world is not worth comparing to the glory that is to come. And then it's not. God is sovereign. He sovereignly accomplishes his purpose. So when you look at this genealogy, you don't just see that God made promises to a couple of guys and kept them. No, you see a very distinct plan, purpose. God had made a promise to Abraham, and God had a purpose to a people for himself. God made promises to David, and God had a purpose in an everlasting king over his people. God worked sovereignly through him throughout human history to bring about this perfect plan. Nothing could thwart it. He worked, no evil king, no simple man, nothing could thwart God's plan. Abraham to Judah and his brothers, Joseph's brothers, are the jealous and angry with him and sell him into slavery. Years later, God has so blessed Joseph, even though he's been a slave and wrongly imprisoned, he ends up in the right-hand man to the Pharaoh in Egypt. God puts him in a position for a purpose. A famine was coming, and God sent Pharaoh a dream that only Joseph could interpret to warn him. If it was Joseph God used to save people from dying during that famine. One of the families he saved was his own. Remember, God made a promise to Abraham. No famine could thwart that promise. And even though Judah and his brothers meant evil against Joseph, God used it for good to accomplish his sovereign purpose. The list goes on. Ruth, a Moabite, her husband dies. Her dreams are shattered. But God works David and God works. David and Bathsheba, Pharaoh, baby dies. David reaps incredible pain for his sin, but Solomon, the child, ends up on the throne. God is sovereign, looking at the other women that were mentioned, not to mention men we didn't cover. Tomorrow, Rahab. Okay, God purposed to bring his son into this world. God proposed to send a savior. God made it happen. And the very way he went about it displays his sovereignty over all things and all situations. So God worked sovereignty to redeem his people. Believer, your salvation was not happenstance. You were sought out by the God of the universe. He set his affections on you and worked sovereignly to save you. The God who worked sovereignly to save you is working sovereignly to make you more like Jesus. He is sovereign over your coming to Jesus and your growth in Jesus. God is gracious. He gracefully saves sinful people. Every person in the genealogy of Jesus has something in common they don't share with Jesus, and that is sin. They are all sinners, including Joseph, Mary, and Mary, including Abraham and David. Jesus probably was a bunch of sinners, and he came to make a bunch of sinners his family. Abraham, the lying polygamist, David, the murdering adulterer, Rahab and Tamar, the sexual sins, Ruth and her people born out of simple union. Jesus came to save these people. Jesus came to save all types of sinners, popular, outcast, religious, and irreligious. unrighteous and self-righteous, the sexually immoral, okay, Rahab and the Virgin Mary, the rich and the poor and the powerful and weak, the Jew and the Gentile, those that society favors and those that marginalizes. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, but God being rich in mercy because of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So how gracious is God? Immeasurable. Every person in this genealogy was deserving of hell, but Jesus, none of them were as good as Jesus, but he died for them. Jesus graciously came to save people, and he changes families. He loves people. He took on flesh to die for them. He loves families. He came through families and came into a particular family and had a mom, adopted dad, and brothers and sisters. He can change your family's future. So some of you are first Christians in your family, or one of the few. You are starting something that can affect hundreds of years worth of descendants. Listen, you can't do anything about genealogy. It's in the past. But you can help lay a foundation for the future. God is gracious and he saves people. He redeems families for his glory. So this Christmas, let's look to the God who faithfully keeps his promises, stubbornly accomplishes purposes, and graciously saves sinners. Let us pray. Amen. Lord God, we come to you as a little flock, okay, asking you to accept us and keep us as your own, Lord, whom you will redeem in your time, Lord. Protect us always so that we remain strong in faith, Lord. Strengthen us in faith that you are with us, Lord, helping us, Lord. Grant that your people may come to the light, Lord, to the honor of your name, Lord. So we entrust ourselves to your hands this night. Be with us, Lord our God, through your Spirit, and we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, now this brings us to the most important question of all, and that is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you do not, that's okay, because you will get a chance to in just a moment. But let me ask you, are you tired of traveling down this long, dusty road, not knowing where to go or which way is up or down? Or maybe you're lacking purpose in your life and you need some. Or maybe you suffer from anxiety or depression. Or maybe you suffer from something even worse, as an addiction to alcohol or drugs, or gambling, overeating, sexual morality, okay? Whatever the problem may be, see, the Lord can take it away, but in order to do so, he has to know you. So, the question is, do you want to get to know the Lord Jesus? If so, simply say this simple little prayer after me. Say, Dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge to you that I'm a sinner, and I am so sorry for my sins and the life that I have lived. And I so desperately need your forgiveness. I believe that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary and died for my sins, and I'm now willing to turn from my sin. You said in your holy word in Romans 10:9 that if we confess the Lord our God and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. So right now, I confess Jesus as Lord of my soul. With my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and according to his word, right now, I am saved. So I want to say thank you, Jesus, for your unlimited grace, which has saved me from my sins. I thank you, Jesus, that your grace never leads to license, but rather it always leads to repentance. So therefore, Lord Jesus, transform my life so that I may bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. So once again, I want to say thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. And we pray this in the mighty, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this ends the Sunday service. I hope it was a blessing to you. And if you said that prayer, we here at God's Rainbow Ministry would like you to call in to area code 657-383-1487. Once again, that number is 657-383-1487 and press the 1 key. When you press the 1 key, you will come on and you can tell us, that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ today. Because right now the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all his angels and everyone in heaven is rejoicing, that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So won't you let us rejoice with them? Amen. All right. I'm going to play a song here.
comprehend if those everyday burdens seem to fall without end. If your life is filled with empty and you helplessly stand, oh, just pray for the touch of Yahweh.
Prophetic word for you all. Okay, and this goes out to those who need it most, and you know who you are. The Father says today, realize your position in my eyes. You know how the world looks at you, and you know how those close to you look at you. I want you to realize and adapt your sense of self-referral to how I see you and how I regard you, says God. This is the hour and the moment that I would that you cast aside the grave clothes of men's opinion that you have wrapped you up and held you. From this day forward, never allow yourself to be defined what others think or feel from a sense, knowledge, or perspective. The fear of man and the opinions of men from this day will no longer hold you, says the Father. I created you as a creature of dominion. I tasked you as Adam in the garden to subdue the earth that you find yourself in and be fruitful beyond all imagining. This is who you are. This is what I call you to this day as a tender and a keeper of the situation you walk around in day by day. When I look at you, says the Father, I look at you as though you were a king, because in fact you are a king, a priest called to tread my courts. I have ordained you that you would have dominion and not be one lorded over by anyone or anything. I have given you territory and ordained that in that jurisdiction and prefecture, you would enforce the rule and peace of my kingdom. I call you this day to begin to exercise that dominion as though you actually believed it. Whether you feel it in the natural or not, I have called you to the natural things, but the spiritual realities in the spirit as I sit enthroned in your heart by faith. So you sit enthroned in the earth as my regent and my heir. So take authority and put down every insurgency of the enemy against my blessing in your life and the lives of those around you. Rise up, says God, and take your position. Stand forth in boldness of one who knows who I am on the inside of you, and you will surely see the shift come that puts you in over life and lands you right in the center of your manifest destiny. Like I said, this is a prophetic message, and it goes out to those who need it, and you know who you are. Amen. Okay. Well, let's play some more music. All right.
Shine down on me, I'll let your love shine through.
Amen. What a beautiful song. What a beautiful song. All right. Well, what's up, guys? Okay, if you, we got a caller called Person One Key. Let's take this caller and find out and see what you guys say. Hello, 111. You're on the air.
Ken, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Hi. Hi. Good afternoon. I need some insight. I have a bit of a family, not family. It's somebody that I considered a friend, and I feel like he's a kind of abandoned. It's just, you know, a group of us, and I don't know. I feel like we've been there for him for a couple of years. We've helped him through his trials and tribulations of life, and just recently he's kind of surrounded himself with negative individuals, and kind of wanted to see how should I approach this gentleman to kind of like try to open his eyes at the people that he's surrounding himself with are just leeches and kind of like just negative people. How can I do that?
Just let him know.
But, I mean, I feel like he's being manipulated to the point where if I was to say that straight up to him, it's almost like as if he's in denial.
Well, that's up to him, whether to take it or not.
Well, it's really upsetting. This gentleman, we've helped him do so much. We've supported him. And it just seems like he's got himself a couple new friends and just is ruining everything. So you think I should just tell him, hey, I should just be straight up with it and say, Kenneth Fishman, your new friends are ruining everything, and you've allowed Joe Gibson to take over your show, and it's no longer your show, and you're an idiot for not listening to us?
Well, Joseph Gibson did not take over my show. Okay, he brings up good points, okay, and so I let him talk, okay?
Yeah, he literally took over your show, though. I mean, you know that, right? Did you not notice that he started bringing up the points of conversations and the topics, and you just sat there like a dum-dum, and you didn't say a damn word. You just sat there and let all the people who supported you, all these, you know, through these months and years, you just let us all flat. I mean, did they kick you out of the chat room again?
I don't know. Maybe they did.
You're going to lose a lot of your solid people. It sounds like Tony Gaga is coming back, and you're just really dropping the ball. I mean, we're here for you, and you let some asshole like Joseph Gibson take over your show. I mean, I couldn't believe it. Was it supposed to be godly or political?
I'm godly. I'm not political. And I tried to tell that to them. I'm not political.
But
Joseph Gibson is political, okay?
Yeah, of course, but he took over your show, Ken. He took over your show and you allowed him to just talk his stupid bullshit all over your show. And the thing is that you have your own show. You probably have better ratings than he does. And I'm trying to open your eyes to the fact that he's using you. That's what he's doing. All he's doing is going on here, plugging his show, continuing his topics, and the word of God just falls by the wayside.
Okay, well, I'll take that under sound consideration, okay? And I will try not to let that happen again, okay?
Okay, all right, because we're here for you. We're here for you, and I feel like as if you're Yeah, I've already told you how I feel. I don't want to continue to kick a dead horse or touch its dick or anything like that. You know what I mean? But just if maybe you could just remember who the people are that have supported you and have been with you through thick and thin.
Oh, okay. I don't forget my friends. I don't forget them.
Is there anyone else on the line or just?
Well,
just
nobody's
me today?
Pushed the one key. No, so
you should start picking them up. I mean, sometimes the buttons don't work. You could probably just pick up their calls. It'll be fine. I'm not trying to tell you what to do.
Yeah, I know, but they got to push the one key in order for me to pick up on them, okay? If they don't push the one key, then it means they just want to listen. And, you know, I've got to respect that.
Okay, but you won't respect the fact that your listeners wanted to hear what you had to say and not Joe Gibson the other day.
Oh, no, I respect that, too, as well, okay? I mean, okay, if you don't want to hear what Joseph Gibson has to say, well, that's no problem, okay? We don't have to let Joseph Gibson talk as much as he does.
Yeah, I think I'm going to go ahead and come up with we're all going to sign a paper of some sort and come up with articles of essentially a boycott. It's like articles of impeachment that we're going to write up for you and your show, essentially. And we're going to all come to a consensus on whether or not we're going to continue to listen to the show. And we will hand down the judgment here soon enough. So there's about 43 people that have gone ahead and that we've spoken to on Discord on a different server. And it seems like there's quite a few people that are so angry that they're willing to just completely boycott. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to write up those articles, and then we're going to come back to you and talk to you about kind of some of the ground rules. Hopefully you're willing to follow in the future. If not, that's fine. We'll just part ways amicably. Does that sound good?
Okay. All right. Sounds good.
Okay. Thank you.
Well, thank you for your input.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to... My stomach's hurting. I had Buffalo Wild Wings earlier. I had mango habanero, so I have to really shit. My stomach is rumbling, and it's pretty bad. So unless...
Okay.
I can mute you if you want, and then I can just go take a shit, and I can talk later. That works.
I can mute you, too, and you can just go ahead and
Do you ever eat buffalo? Do you ever eat foods that hurt your stomach and it makes you just diarrhea? You know, I mean, I have it pretty bad right now. I mean,
Not really. The only time I've ever gotten that is when I got food poisoning.
Oh, yeah. It smells like someone just jammed like a mouse in my asshole and just left it there for a week. It's just been marinating in my colon. So, anyways, we'll go ahead and... I'm going to take a shit. No. Have you ever tried douching in your butthole?
No.
Oh, yeah, it makes you feel good. I'm going to go ahead and try that, too. If you want, I could call in while I'm doing it, and that way we can kind of discuss.
No. Don't call in while I'm doing it. No.
Well, this, people would like to know. I'm sure people would like to know how it's done and performed and... If you want. I mean, if you think that's too much, that's fine, but I can might be more.
That's too much.
That's
too much.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. You can put me on mute now. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Okay. Okay. God bless.
Okay. Okay.
All right. Okay. that was Randy, folks. Okay. He voices his opinions, and I respect them. Okay, all righty. Well, let's close this out with a prayer. Okay. Lord God, you are our help and our comfort, Lord. We look to you and your promises, Lord. Grant that we may remain full of courage, Lord, also in our personal concerns, Lord, so that we don't complain like fretful children, Lord, but cheerfully wait for your great victory on earth, Lord. May we become your people, Lord. Grant your spirit to your people, Lord, not only to a few, but eventually to many, Lord. Lord our God, we pray that your will may be done on earth among the nations. May your will be done on earth as is done in heaven. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, okay, that's the end of the Sunday service. Okay, I hope you are all blessed by it. Amen. All right. Okay, well, God bless you, everybody. Everybody's in the chat room. Dominguez, Tony Ferrar, John Connor, Madeline Mitten. May you have a blessed evening. Okay. We won't have a show tomorrow night. We will pick up on Tuesday at 8 o'clock p.m. with another episode of Purpose Gospel Radio. So until then, have a good one, and Merry Christmas and Happy Holidays. All right. Goodbye, everybody.